We thought last time about the fact that we have a battle going on, and that battle is primarily in our minds. Your part in the conflict is going to be is to stand for truth, but that's going to primarily be a mental conflict in which you are going to be challenged with respect to truth. Are you going to believe God or believe whatever else is out here? We can say from the devil, from the world, from whoever, all right? And that's the conflict. That's the conflict whether you're in Greenville, South Carolina, or anywhere around here, or whether you are in the darkest place. We call it the darkest place on the earth, whatever that happens to be. Because the fight's on everywhere, right? I'm not going to argue with the fact that when you're in a place, the more people that are on the devil's side, there's no question about it. The less people on God's side, there can be a darker feel, but the fight is exactly the same. You have to face the same thing they have to face, no matter where they're at. Now, what we want to think about this point is our position in Christ and what that has to do with our ability to do what we just said, to take our stand. Paul, as he describes the spiritual conflict, starts off with this statement, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he's going to go on to say, put on the full armor of God. Now, in these sessions, I will not be talking about all the details of the armor of God. I want to make this general statement about it because there is difference of opinion as to how you should think about that armor. Here's what it is. You're putting on Christ. Now, the first page here, it says that all men begin life in bondage to the devil. We have covered that, so I'm not going to go back over this much, but that's where we were. You had no choice. You were pushed around by the devil. But when life came to you, right? When the lights came on, when the dungeon was flamed with light, you not only understood something else happened. What's Wesley expressed this way? My chains fell off, right? We were wakened up from wrath to flee, and we found at that particular point something new in our hearts. This was particularly important for me as I came to know the Lord because pride was probably the central problem that I had. I was very impressed with myself before I was converted. Very impressed. Took 3 years of banging on my little soul before I figured out I had a little soul. But I had finally come after that because I was wanting to serve God. I had a complete misconception. I thought that what God was asking me to do was give him my all, give it all to him so that my great talents could then be used for the glory of God. That's the way I saw it. Mess. It was a mess. Finally, he had to show me, I don't really care about your talents. They're not worth anything. And I don't care about your commitment because you don't have capacity. And what I found out over those years was that I could not determine to do the will of God and do it. I tried again and again, and by the time I was actually converted in my senior year of college, when I was in that final session, I really did. I came to the front and said, Lord, I'm not promising anything. I have made all the commitments in the world. I can't make any more, and if it depends on me, I'm sunk because I can't promise I'll follow. I can't promise anything. I need, how about this? I need saved. I need delivered. Praise God. That's where you have to come to receive salvation. You're not coming to commit who you are to God. You're coming to put whatever you have in his hand. Just say, Lord, take it, and whatever you do, save me. Now, when that took place, I know when I was at the front in that church, one of my great concerns was, tomorrow, how am I going to live? How am I going to do? I want to be saved. I want to do the right thing, but I don't really have the capacity. Wonderful thing happened that night. It was dramatic for me because it had been so dramatic going downhill. I was born again of the Spirit of God. And the next day, again, this is just testimony to what God did for me. In my experience, he had to do it because I had my doubts about whether God was even a reality by the time I got to the end. But the next day, a new life pumped through my soul. I can say that. I went out in the field and I sang hymns for almost, it had to be 3 or 4 hours. I never had quite anything like that. I just, Because I knew I was free, and I remember after that a dramatic experience of realizing God had set me free. And for the first time in my life, I was finding victory. And I got to, this is tremendous. Now, why was that so? Because conversion is more than an intellectual change. All right? It is not simply, I used to believe this and now I believe that. I used to not follow God, but now I think certain things about God. When a person comes to repentance and faith, God does a work, and that work is to put life into him. We were dead, right? Dead in our trespasses and sins, and we described that was. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he's loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us not just forgiven, but alive. All right? Now, he did that by taking you, when you were converted, and placing you into Jesus Christ. It's a mysterious concept, but the thought is that you have now been united. If you know him, you have been united to him, and you share his life. That's why the whole concept of abiding is a possibility, that God took you and placed you into the vine, and the very life of the vine now flows through an individual. That's why we're not critical of people who don't seem to follow God afterwards. We're not saying that it wasn't, because it wasn't their strength that enables them. But if that life doesn't manifest itself, I have to be deeply concerned. Not critical, just concerned. Because when he comes in, he does something. Now, it doesn't make you perfect. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't perfect then, and we're working on that. All right? We're working towards a goal. But the point is that something that wasn't there the day before is there the day after. And this whole concept of spiritual warfare depends on that, because you are to be strong not because of your particular temperament, all right? Not because of your disciplined personality. Not because of anything that's within you. You are to be strong in the Lord. So if you hear that conflict, you've been through temptation, you've been that, can I do this? You can if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, and you can because you have a new life, and that's what Paul's appealing to here. We don't have time to go through the whole rest of the book of Ephesians, but it's all about what it means that the church is in Christ, and we share that. Not only individually am I in Christ, but we are in a body together for the glory of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? I guess that's what happens when you're united to Christ. Now, part of that experience is that you have a new position in the spiritual realm. And this is true, that you now have been raised up with him. All right? You not only were buried with him, and you raised up to newness of life, but then that new life, he says, it's also you were seated with him in the heavenly places. So you now have a position, and that's why, and we're not going to go into that, but why we can pray in Jesus' name, because we're identified with him. And we have these great capacities because we're in them. Now, Paul comes back and says that you have been united. Right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what you're going to do. And then he says to put on the full armor of God. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here just again to, it's not the direction in notes, it's actually on the next page in the notes, but it's interesting when the armor of God is described, and it's one of the reasons I don't typically go through all the details of the armor and say this means this and this means this, is Paul's quoting from the Old Testament when he says, they're put on the breastplate of righteousness and the truth and on down the line. That is not something he's just making up there. He is quoting the book of Isaiah. All right? This is important because, again, something is in Paul's mind when he goes back to Isaiah. It's in chapter 59. We're not going to turn there, but I'll just tell you what's happening. The last section of the book of Isaiah starts in chapter 40, goes through chapter 66. We call the Messianic poem. It's the Old Testament description of the Messiah, what he's going to do. Center chapter 53. Most of the New Testament quotes as to what from the prophets, as to what's going on, are from that section. Because there, the work of the Messiah is so clearly portrayed. Now, what is happening in the book in chapter 59, and again, it's prophetic going around the circle here, is that prophet Isaiah is speaking about the Lord looking down on earth. And he looks down on earth at the condition of mankind. And he says this, there's nobody out there who cares about this. That's the way the prophet puts it. God's looking down and there's nobody who's going to join me in the fight for the condition to do something about men in their terrible dilemma. And therefore, and it says this is what follows after that. Therefore, he put on the robe of righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on down the line with these different things. Now, they're not all from that passage. But he says, he put it on, and what did he do? He stepped forward to provide salvation. So the concept is that when the Lord put on that breastplate of righteousness, it was to step out into this world to redeem men. I don't think that can be removed from our thinking about what Paul's thinking about here, what he's talking about. Because he's going to go right down that line, and if, again, this is jumping ahead in it, but when we are clothed with that righteousness, when we put on this breastplate of righteousness and all the rest that goes with this, what are we going to do then? Well, ultimately, we're going to take a sword, which is the Word of God, and we're going to pray, and that prayer in this context has to do with the building up of the body of Christ. I want to note that particularly because if you go down there at the very end, again, I know it's jumping around in the passage, but at the very end of the passage, when Paul is speaking about praying in spirit, all right, he says, pray in the spirit, and then pray for me. Now, this is in the context of putting on the armor. This is what's on Paul's mind immediately as he thinks about how we can pray. Now, he's speaking about the Ephesians, praying for him. All right, and pray on my behalf. What? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So in the context here, he is moving from standing, making this stand in Christ, right on into this question of the gospel being preached. And I would just, for future reference, just note this, that Paul asks for boldness. He asks him to pray that I will be bold. I'm going to appeal to that later on. Just remember it there. That's amazing that Paul would ask for boldness. There was a day when Paul was preaching in a city, and they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They drug him outside the town and threw him out there. Right, he's been stoned. That's a pretty serious rejection of your message. All right. He wasn't dead, or he was raised from the dead. I don't know, but one way or the other, there was something miraculous takes place because the man was next to dead, and then he gets revived in such a way that he stood up again. You know what Paul did when he stood up? He went back to finish his message. That's courageous. He's asking you for them to pray that he would have boldness. I mean, this man is unstoppable. Now, that's important for later on because it gives you some feel for the intensity the conflict can come to. Why would Paul ask for this boldness to be given to him if there wasn't some kind of a problem with this? It would be a silly prayer to have. But he wants to have the boldness so that he can proclaim the gospel. The moment that we enter into the life of Christ, you not only enter into fellowship with him in that high position, but you enter into fellowship with him in the work which he is doing on this earth. He will build his church. And the moment you are united to Christ, one of the concerns that begins to come into your heart is a desire that the church of Jesus Christ be built, both in evangelism and in being built up. Now, all of us have different gifts. Everybody in this room has a different gift, a different capacity, a different calling. Maybe the same gift in different people, but it's, again, we won't go into all that, but there's different ministries we have been given. But there is one life that pulses through all of us if we've been born again of the Spirit of God, and that's the life of Christ. And it's all aiming towards the same goal, that the church will be built up and made what it ought to be. That, for some, that's more evangelism. They're given the responsibility more of reaching the people who are out there. We all have to speak to them, but some have more of their hearts in this part. Some have more heart. Most of my ministry has been to people who already want to follow the Lord, to tell them how to keep going. That's what the ministry God gave me to do. So we have these conferences, and the goal is that you will be built up, and you will go to your church, to your place, and you will be a spiritual force there. That's my great prayer. It was my prayer all along in this, that you will become a spiritual force, that you will understand the conflict so you can stand there. Now, that's not because I'm such a wonderful person. That's because there's a life that I have in Christ. And he's going to give you that desire. He's going to give you somewhere a desire to fulfill this. Now, when you start entering in to the work of making Christ known, you end up finding out somebody's against this. All right? All right? You're going to run into opposition, right? Now, I want to mention something about that. I mean, we're on point three now. That, again, we went through one and two real fast. All right? And so when we're delivered, we become part of God's program to bring deliverance to others. And we enter into a battle. Okay? Now, remember again, Satan is the enemy. Now, here comes a tough point. We have to understand the spiritual conflict. Men are the prize. Men are the prize. Men are not our enemies. This is probably the hardest point in the conflict to get clear in your mind. People are not your enemy. All right? Jesus' enemy was not the Pharisees or Pilate or Judas or any of the rest of them. Who's his enemy? The devil's his enemy. In his work, he's serving his father. All right? When he went into this, that isn't the conflict. The conflict, as Paul said in that passage, what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When I sat in class in this school and began, that was a point which I had a hardest time grasping hold of. There's some pretty nasty people on the earth, and some of those nasty people are going to interfere with your life. If you know Christ, if you're trying to follow him, because how many people are going to enter into persecution? Everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted to one degree or another. If you're not entering into persecution at all, well, you can read the verse and see where you fit. All right? Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus enter into persecution. There's a war on. But here's the point. Devil's out to get you. But he's going to attack you through people. I mean, that's where the attack comes. Right? Because it's the course of the world. He is the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. He works in them. And one of the traps is you can get caught in the spiritual conflict is this. That person gets in your way and you get angry with them instead of fighting the fight that you're supposed to be in. And that's against the power behind them. And this is difficult. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself whether I'm ready for this, because the ministry that we are given is a ministry of grace. And it takes a sanctifying work deep in your heart to do the work of extending grace, because you're going to be extending grace to people who don't really care about receiving grace. But you have to do it. Now, I think it's very interesting. Yeah, you think about the picture. What would you think? I mean, this is where you have to... I'm not trying to, again, be gross or anything, but I thought, boy, this makes a good illustration. What would you think if one of the hatchet men for the ISIS group became a Christian? That would be tough for a lot of people. What would you think if he becomes the local bishop? Now, sometimes in our minds we say, wait a minute. He is on the other side. You see, as bad as the activities of some of those people As bad as they are, they are our prize. They are the objective. The goal is that they would know the gospel of the grace of God, no matter what they're doing. You see, something in our hearts that wants to exclude somebody. You know, you're out of the fight because this is too bad. We want to see good people saved, you know, nice people. Because after all, if you want to have nice people in the church, it's ever so much easier to sanctify them if they're already halfway done. All right? We don't want people around here you have to start down here with ABCs of God. Now, God does a wonderful thing for us to help us understand the way he thinks about things. This is his thought. How does he think about them? The most impressive, most important apostle is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was responsible for the death of Christians. He went out to actually seek them out and put them in prison. Now, we don't know how many. We don't know about the death part. We do know that when Stephen was stoned, it says that they laid their garments when they were getting ready. They had to undress a little bit to be able to stone people. I mean, it just couldn't do it with all that robe on. They took it off and they laid it at the feet of Paul, which indicates that he was the force behind that. That he's the director of this show. He's not going to get his hands dirty with the actual throwing of the stones. It's not just that he was there and it accidentally was there. He's in behind that, and it tells you the vengeance that he goes out with as he determines to glorify God by destroying this new upstart religion. How many people do you think in the area understood who Paul was? They knew. They had family members that had been hurt. This was not remote out there. And what did God do? He took that man and made him his chief apostle. For all time, we have to just shut our mouths with regard to who can become God's servant? Well, anybody he decides to take from darkness to light. Because it's not what you start with back here, it's where you're going. It's one of the great, great privileges to preach the gospel. As I can say to any human being, I don't care where you've been. I really don't care where you've been. I do not care what you've done. The gospel's still available, right? Now, the point is this. If you're going to be able, and I'm going to be able, to extend that grace to people, here's something you have to know about spiritual conflict. You can't wrestle with flesh and blood. They are the prize, not the enemy. That's a challenge to trust God to bring you to that. That's why the Lord's speaking about, what's he say? Pray for those. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those that persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do it. Why? Because they're the prize. They are the ones that we're trying to deliver. They are not the enemy. All right? The devil's the enemy. The devil and the demons are the enemy. They are back there. That's particularly important, I want to say, because we're going to talk in just a moment about how the devil attacks us. And we're talking about things that happen. Ultimately, the conflict's in the mind, right? Okay, but the conflict in the mind develops most of the time because of your interactions with real human beings in all their fallenness. So you might have a conflict in your mind about whether or not you're going to be forgiving. How about that one? We'll just go to forgiveness. It's an easy one. Because the only reason you would have a problem with forgiveness is what? Somebody smacked you in the face. I don't know what they did, but anyway, that's figurative. What did they do to you? Now, if I am going to be I'm going to fight the fight that's out in front of me, I have to recognize the fact that the person who smacked me in my face is the prize, not the enemy. All right? So again, Mr. Gill would hammer this, don't wrestle with flesh and blood, don't wrestle with flesh and blood, because here's what will happen. Devil will get you all tied up with somebody who does something nasty. You're wasting all of your energy, you're being unscriptural, and then the next thing you know, you're going to display before human beings ungodly character. You're going to justify it because the guy hit you in the face. But you're not preaching the gospel, you're not living the gospel. This is the day of grace. I want to say it again. It's the day of grace. Judgment is out there. It's appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. There will be a day when God will clear everything. It will be even at the end. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. In the end, it will all be sorted out. But our job in this day, as we fight the fight, is to trust God for the deliverance of the people who are trapped. And when they're trapped by the evil person, the devil, they're going to act like their father, the devil. And we have to stay disengaged from their activity so that we can minister grace to them. And that's quite a feat. That's why you have to do what? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Right? Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. The Lord was able at the cross. Say, Father, this is it, while He's being crucified. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's completely disattached from this, because He's out to seek and to save the very people that are pounding the nails. All right, so we're coming to that. So again, I want to say that it's important. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Let's keep our activity towards the enemy. Now, if you engage in this, two things are going to be necessary. All right, this is the next point on there. Two sides of what we have to do to battle effectively. First of all, it's just like anybody going into a fight. You've got to be protected in the fight. And then you have to know how to win whatever you're trying to fight. You don't just fight for no reason, not in warfare. You can get killed. But you have to have protection. And then you have to have the weapons to fight to actually accomplish your goal. Okay, now that's where we are. Now here's what I want you to note. This period, this time, what we're going to concentrate on is, what is our defense? How are we protected as we go into the conflict? And then how will the conflict hit us, and how can we handle that? In the next section, we will talk about how we can take it to the enemy. What's going to have to happen as we go forward in the conflict to actually help the next person? Because the goal is not to just survive it. All right? We are not here to survive. No matter how bad it gets, I want you to know that, no matter how bad it gets, all around us there are people dying, and this living Christ in you wants to reach wants that message to get to them. It doesn't matter. Things are going poorly for the church and the nation as far as politically. Right now, it's closing in. I don't know how long it'll go. We don't know if the Lord will give revival and move it the other direction. But we have to at least pay attention to that. But no matter how bad it goes, it's still the purpose of God that we not only survive, but that we are a testimony to the people around us. So that we have to, that's where the fight's going to be. Now, we want to think about how we can protect ourselves. What is it to do? Now, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that basically means you're going to put faith in who He is and what He is. You're going to count on Him in the fight. You're going to allow His life to be your strength in that conflict. But what is the conflict again? We want to go over this again. What is the conflict actually going to look like as it hits you? All right, now, I'd like to talk about it again from Old Testament passage. This is interesting because where God has placed you, and God has put everyone who knows the Lord in this room in a place. You're already in the place. You say, well, I'd like to go to a mission field. Well, you're in a mission field, all right? Let's just get it clear. You're already there, all right? Now, you may be taken to a different mission field at some point later, but right now, there are people around you, and the living Christ within you is organizing your circumstances so that you can reach out to somebody. You have a work to do right now. Right now. Okay? If you walk with God, that work will be successful. You may not be particularly gifted, but that work will be successful. Right? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding with the Lord. Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your whole ministry might be to a family, the family you're in. It might be in your church. It might be to your neighbors. It might be, who knows? We could go on and on. But God is creating circumstances. Think about that for a moment. And I don't care how restricted your circumstances are. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what talents you have. God already knows that. And he's creating something. When you put your life in God's hands, what do we say? God orders the life. I have to believe that. Okay, now, in going forward in that, you will accomplish the will of God if you'll just keep going. That's all you have to do in the spiritual conflict. How about that? Sounds simple, doesn't it? People make it way harder than it is. You just have to keep on going. If you continue to do what God's given you to do, you'll bear fruit. It's that simple. Now, with that being so, no demon in hell can stop you from accomplishing that. I want you to note, he may be able to take everything you have away, but he can't stop you from accomplishing the fruit. God's not going to allow him to interfere with the actual fruitfulness. Paul said, Satan hindered me from this plan. But he's not indicating that Satan stopped him. He just hindered him. He got getting away. It's something I have to work around. Now, with that in mind, seeing that if I move forward in the will of God, devil can't stop me himself. He can't grab me by the throat and you won't go any further. He can't kill me. He doesn't have any right to that. My life's in God's hands. The only thing he can do to stop me is convince me that I should stop. Right? Does that make sense? It's as if you have a weapon on him. You've got the guns on him. He's trapped in the corner. He's too far away to do one of those in the movies. They can jump everywhere and nobody ever shoots. But anyway, the point is that in this reality, you're far enough away that he moves you, he's dead. He can't get out of this corner. And his only hope is if he can talk you into the fact that your gun doesn't have any bullets in it. And if you were any kind of a man, you'd put the gun down and we'd fight it, we'd duke it out. Because he knows he can beat you if you do that. And all you have to do is hold on. All you have to do is hold on. All right? So what does it mean? It means as you go into the spiritual warfare, you have a great big target on you. You are the target. You got it? He's going to attack you. And what's the attack going to be? To try to convince you not to go forward. Now, again, this is the real, this is the spiritual conflict. And where's that battle? It's going to be battled out up here. But how is he going to try to stop you? Okay, now we have this down here. Now, I think this is just real important to get through. Three methods of attack I want to note. Now, they'll come through other people. I know that. But here is what he is trying to do. Number one, he tries to stop you through temptation, right? Instead of going forward in the will of God, wouldn't it be nice if, and he offers a temptation off to the side. Now, I want you to see that is actually, that when a person gives into a temptation, it's because they already lost the battle. Where was the battle? The battle was in your mind over the issue of whether whatever the temptation is where real life is, or whether it's where God said it was in over here. All right? God says this is out of bounds. All right? One of the huge ones in our day because of a combination of internet and impurity of man's heart. What a mess. What a mess. People every day are going to have to make this decision. Is life found in following God, or is really, do I need this entertainment over here? Do I need to see this? Now, the conflict. Oh, again, it's the first round of the conflict. It's the lowest level, but is that thought that he's going to try to tempt you to believe that this is needful? Again, it's a conflict about, is God true? Because he tells you what he thinks of impurity. And is God good in keeping me from that? Now, you might not think of it that way, but that's what it is. That's the conflict. And on any temptation, so he puts out this, he could... Again, here's a real common one. We've already mentioned it. It's such a common one. Bitterness towards another person, right? Bitterness towards another person. Why do people who profess to know God coddle an attitude towards somebody for years? They'll do it for years. You say, well, what was the problem? And they'll tell you in vivid detail what happened. When did that happen? 30 years ago. Oh. How can you remember that? You know how they can remember it? They have recounted it over and over and over. It's probably not how it happened, because by that time they probably added on a bunch of stuff. But why do people do that? Because they think it feels good. Somehow the person has to pay the price for this. And of course, and I'm not going to rest. Well, and God says that life is over here. You forgive them. You forgive them. You have to do it. This is the right thing to do. And leave it with me to sort all this out. Are you going to believe that or not believe it? This is the temptation end of it. It's the lowest level, because hopefully you get past that, where you're not going to give in to the foolishness of this world. You're going to pass that by. I say this is the lowest level. But if he does that, he effectively stops you. Now again, just think about that last one we were talking about. Because of the principles of prayer, if you have a bitterness that you've held for years, you haven't prayed for years. You haven't effectively prayed for years. You've been out of the fight completely, if you know God at all. I have my doubts about a person holding on too long to that sort of thing who really knows God. You may have trouble for a period, but you've got to get let go of it. Why? Because the whole principle of the gospel is a salvation extended to men who don't deserve anything. And if I didn't deserve anything, what could someone do to me that would make it so bad that they don't deserve to be forgiven? When I've been forgiven for quite a bit. So it doesn't work out. And I have a hard time believing a man really who's been born again can hold on too long with that, but it's possible. But all that time you weren't praying. So you were effectively out of the fight. You gave it up in order to have, you may be to have something in the world. People do it. Now that's the low level. Next two are a little bit more serious. And I believe for the people who really make up their mind to follow the Lord, these are the two which become the hardest. The second one is accusation, is how the devil runs against you. He can do it by by temptation, but he can do it by accusation. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. And if you haven't noticed it, he's a little bit merciless on this. It's really tough. All right? It's really tough. You get used to him after a while. Maybe you haven't gotten used to it. Maybe you don't go through this, because I admit God entrusted to me a very negative spirit. All right. It's part of the makeup of my mind. I look at things as dangerous. I know that. I do look on the negative side of things. I don't give in to that, but it's just where I'm gonna go. All right. So as we come to this accusation, I admit this. I'm also a perfectionist. In certain respects. You'd say, well, that doesn't look very perfect. But anyway, I am a perfectionist. And I was telling one person just recently, and I told people a number of times, it's hard for anyone else to grasp this if you haven't tried it. But I've gotten up here, I don't know how many hundreds of times to speak. And in the entirety of my speaking career, I can only remember one time where I ever got off the platform and said, praise God, that went well. People don't understand that when you get here, it's me and the devil, we meet every session. Well, that was something. Where'd you come up with that one? What you been doing? You thought, you're going to get up again in the next session and try again? It's a good thing, because that one, you know. Where's your mind? You hypocrite. You don't have to. Have you ever heard that voice? You try to speak to somebody about the Lord, and the next thing you get is, who are you to talk to anybody? And then you got a recount of all the sin. Now, most of us have a pretty good sin list, right? Devil doesn't have to do a lot of lying here, all right? He can recount a whole lot. He is the accuser of the brethren. Now, you better get used to the fact that he's going to do that if you're going to be in the spiritual conflict, and that you're going to have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You better put him on. You better put him on fast. What? He is my righteousness. He's my righteousness. Right? He's my righteousness. Now, although I meet him every and I don't know why it keeps going, but it does, and we have to go through this every time, there is an answer to that. What's the answer to that? You aren't going to see truth because I'm brilliant. And you're not going to see truth even because I'm clear. If it depends on me, you're sunk. I just want you to know that. You're sunk. If it depends on my capacity to make the truth clear, then you came to the wrong place, because sometimes I'm really not clear at all. What's the hope? The hope is that while I am speaking this, I'm putting the Word of God out there, the Spirit of God's going to do a work. And I found out that He's able to take His Word past my bumbling. And He can do His work. If He wants to do it, He does it. And if I speak the Word and we have prayed and you're there, Spirit of God can get past all that. Did you ever read, I mean, seriously sit down with the message that Peter gave on Pentecost? Now, I don't want to be critical, but I find that amazing that that message brought 3,000 people to the Lord. It's not really very complicated. It was off the cuff, all right? He just got up and gave it. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying I can read it to you, and you could read it week after. It was the right message at the right time, Spirit of God. Peter wasn't that impressive. They thought he was drunk. The people who were listening accused him of being a drunkard. All right? Why was it effective? Because God was at work. And God said, give this message. And when he gave the message, he was told to give. All he does is puts it out, just dribbles it out there. There it is. I'm not saying that's a bad way to put it, but he just got it out. And as he got it out, the Spirit of God took it and brought conviction. You do your part, God will do his part. And our part is so simple. We just put it out there. So as I said, I had to, because I got clobbered with this so badly when I was young in the Lord and going up to give message, I had to get this clear. This is all I've tried to do in a message. I try to get the Word of God out in front of people. That's all. If I can just get it out there and try to keep it out there long enough for you to hear it. Just figure out what it says. With the belief that the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God, He'll take that. If it's going to work, it's going to work because He takes that Word. But you see, you can be accused. You can start to speak to your neighbor, and then you get accused of what? Maybe even your neighbor. Have you ever had that? Who are you to tell me why you don't? You don't mow your lawn correctly. Well, it's the next thing you're trying to mow your lawn correctly, so you'll be a good witness. But hey, point is this. He's an accuser of the brethren. But he has a purpose to this accusation. This is what I get, the spiritual warfare, because he knows that a certain number of people are going to listen to that and they're going to say, that's right, I'm not what I ought to be. And they're going to back off. Because if they keep going forward, will they succeed? Yes, they will succeed. They're not going to succeed because they're great people. They're going to succeed because the Spirit of God's going to meet them. Okay, got it? So the accusation, it's important. And that accusation can become very, very pointed. And it can become brutal. As I said last period, I am not mocking or making light of the warfare because I'm sure that all of us have been in those days when, boy, here comes the dark day. When it seems like every demon in hell has decided to send on you, and they're all chirping from different directions about how bad you are and how much you have. What do you got to do at that point? You got to be strong in the Lord, right? There have been times in my life where the battle got so tough, I had to call other people to pray with me. As I said, you got to hang in. I need help. The war's on, and I'm not going to give up, but boy, it's tough right now. I don't do that very often. I do not do that very often. But there are those times when you have to say, you've got to stand with me, please, because we need a victory here, and I've got to hold on. So I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but you have to do it, all right? And what are you going to do? You're going to be strong in the Lord. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He's the only righteousness I have. When I get there, this is my belief. Yeah, I'm not going to stand in Art Nuremberg's purified works. The only way that was going to work was for him on this earth to live out a godly life, and then God gave it to me. So that when I stand before the judgment seat, I'm going to look just like him because he already worked out the righteousness. Right? He gets the privilege of taking my sin to the cross. I get the privilege of having his righteousness at the judgment seat. That's a pretty good exchange. So what's these things, they're gone forever, right? They're gone forever because I'm in Christ. And my righteousness today is him. That's why I have to put on this breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now there's a third one, though, I want to put in. This is intimidation. And this is, again, as you are praying for people who are out in fields and stuff. This is probably the, I would say, the high level of the whole thing. You get past the accusation. Let me also mention with regards to this. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 are a long discussion of the value of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not going to try to argue with anybody about this, but as far as I can tell, those two chapters are the longest single argument in the entire New Testament. Does that make sense? It's the longest that we ever see one man focusing on one point. Why does he do that? Because it's that important to us. You have to know that by one sacrifice, you have been forgiven for all time. All right, you have to. Then we'll make sure to get that point in there. It's Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. It's a long section. Now, again, some could argue different ways about the length, but it's an enormous amount of time to be put on one point. And the writer of Hebrews says that's one of the anchors of your soul. All right? When the storms come, because the anchor there in the book of Hebrews is not an anchor to hold you in port. It's an anchor to keep you in the middle of a storm, because in the middle of a storm in those little boats, they threw out anchors off the bow, and they had long ropes on them, and that they just hang on to that, and that keeps the bow pointed at the waves. And if the boat has a chance, it will have a chance because the bow will keep cutting those waves. If that anchor ever falls apart, if you ever let go of that anchor, the boat turns sideways and it gets shattered in a hurry. And so everything depends on hanging on there. The storms don't go on forever, but he says we have an anchor for our soul. When the devil is cutting loose and trying to knock us over and trying to cause us to step aside, to quit, what do we have? That anchor that by one sacrifice, just remember, you have been purified, sanctified for all time. Okay, now, last one, and that one's intimidation. This is the intimidation, and this is probably the most severe, and particularly for those who go out into ministry, and that is the thought, it's not going to work. Now, I know that you know this, it's common knowledge, everybody says it, but that's why the most common exhortation of the Scripture is don't be afraid. It's the most common command that God gives to men. Fear not. Fear not because I'm with you. Fear not down. And to go on down the line with why you aren't to be afraid. But the point is this, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, your work will succeed. But boy, it can look like it's not going to succeed. It can look like everything around you is falling apart. And I wonder how many people who were called into ministry have finally gotten to the place where I said, that's it. I'm packing it in. I can't do it anymore. I'm wasting my time. Now, I know that there are times when God shifts ministries. I know that. And I know that there are people who end up trying to minister who should never have tried. I hate to say it that way, but if you're not gifted to do it, then you're going to beat your head against a rock. And I've seen people, I think that they're good people, but they tried something that was or wasn't the will of God for them. Somebody should have helped them out, and they pull back. And I can understand that, but here's the point, that when the conflict comes, fear is going to be your biggest enemy in it. That's what it's going to be. Now, remember what we said about Paul? You know, he said his prayer. What was it? Pray for me that I might have boldness to keep on speaking. Paul! Paul said he needed boldness. Paul, who was stoned and went back in to preach. Paul, who was ready to jump out at Ephesus. I mean, how many of you remember that story? But they're having a riot out there. He says, I'm not going to go speak to them. That's really not, you know, that's serious. And he says, I need boldness. It has to be an expression of the intensity of the conflict you're going to be in. It's interesting to me. I go through this every year in the Old Testament with the students on the story of Joshua. Joshua, when he becomes the leader, is told to be strong and very courageous. That's a man who stood up in front of thousands of people in a riot and said, let's follow God. The only thing that saved him from death that day was the fact that when they got ready to throw the stones, God stepped in and said, that's it. And he stopped the fight. But see, he was willing to do that, and he was one that was stood in the battle while Moses is getting his arms up and down, you know, and the battle's going this way and that way. Joshua's down there leading it. But when he becomes leader, he says, now you're going to have to be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid to do the whole will of God. Don't be afraid that you're going to fail in this because you're going to accomplish it. And don't ever be afraid because I'm going to be with you right to the end. All right, now, this is the way the devil's attacking. The spiritual conflict is going to hit you. You got the target on you. It's going to be in your mind. And what is it? It is a temptation to give in to the accusations or the temptation. Temptation's the easy one, but or the accusations or to be afraid. I can't speak to that person because what could happen? Right? What could happen? That's where the spiritual conflict is not the preaching of the gospel. This isn't the spiritual conflict. The spiritual conflict is in the soul. It's a battle inside as to whether I'm going to believe God at this point or I'm going to believe that. Does that make sense? And as you go into the fight, those are the things you're going to have to know, that this is where it's going to hit. And when you have those times when you are afraid, when you are beginning to be afraid of the conflict. Now, we're not talking about just afraid generally, because remember, this all has to do with the preaching of the gospel, with the ministry of the work. If you ever pull back to your own little life, then you're going to be afraid of all kinds of things. But he's talking here about the church and its work, because that's where the warfare is fought over that. The rest of it's on the side. But as you're going into this conflict, he says, you have to be strong, because he's going to try to get you. Now, again, I want to say, this also helps you. He tells us in that prayer at the end to pray for those around. Be on the alert and pray for those around. Because not only should you be praying yourself, but here, when we have a ministry, watch for the people around you who particularly have ministries and pray for them that they'll be strong and courageous. Support them. That's part of the fight. We're going to talk about that next period. That the last part of the fight, we have to pray in this fight. But our prayers should be for one another. We should be upholding one another. We should be praying and encouraging one another. What? To hold in the fight. How can I help you? One of the ways I can help you when you're being tested here is to do what? Encourage you. Encouraging one another. Too often, what happens? Too often, the people who should be encouraging you are the ones that are coming and saying, what kind of a sermon was that anyway? What were you thinking about this morning? The brethren. You know, striving together, one heart, one mind, striving together the gospel. Did you get enough sleep last night? And the week before? You got it. We become, what kind of a prayer was that? Is that the most humorous prayer ever? If they pray at all. You got the idea. And we can strengthen one another in that conflict. Where's the conflict? In your mind. What is it going to be? It's over faith. Where are the points of conflict? They're temptation. We know that. They're going to be accusation. Will you believe God that you're righteous in Christ? Or are you going to fall for all that stuff? Then, of course, at the end, the intimidation. Be afraid. But the goal of it all is the same. It's at the very bottom of your page. Get that clear. Put that up somewhere. It's always too soon to quit. Don't quit. Because that's the whole goal of this. You don't care whether this works or that works. Because once you pull out, then he's won. If you keep on going, in the end you're going to win. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, we better get to lunch. All right, let's pray. Father, we come and ask you to, again, write these things on our heart, cause them to make sense to us, Father. We're coming and asking you for that work, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us and meet us for your praise and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.